So I promise you, we will finish John 17 today. We didn't get finished with part three of Jesus's prayer. Frankly, I was not in a hurry. I think these are some of the most important things that we could be studying. It's bizarre to me. You guys don't complain, but some of the people actually that have left and went someplace else thought we were just looking at stuff in too much detail. And those same people can tell you all the stars of CSI Miami and who's winning on Survivor, Bora Bora or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So something's just a little bit out of whack with priority. I think the best thing we could be looking at is what was on Jesus's mind right before the most critical time in his whole life, especially when he's praying for us, because he hasn't changed his mind. He was thinking this way. It's what kept him going. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it was what enabled him to endure all that was about to happen in the next few hours, chronologically, in the next few weeks and months as we look at the end of John. It was looking ahead to us, to all those that were going to be able to be one with him forever. So I find it tremendously encouraging. We have slid into the last verse of this chapter. I believe the best definition, the critical definition of biblical Christianity. It's odd because there's lots of different kinds of Christianity. There's New Age Christianity, which they have kind of a completely different Jesus who only said some of the things he said and then didn't say other things and looks a lot like Shirley MacLaine. But and then there's the traditional ultra religious, all formality for, hundreds and hundreds of years that they only spoke Latin. They didn't even speak the common language. People were killed for translating the Bible into the common man's language. That is the largest portion of Christianity that the world sees. Then there are people who just nominally call themselves Christian and yet don't obey God and don't care about Him, really don't particularly put Him in a priority in their lives. I've heard people say, well, it's in there, it's just not a real high priority right now. But the definition of biblical Christianity is the very last words in Jesus' prayer that are recorded here, where he says that I myself may be in them. And so all that he talks about unity and oneness, closeness to him forever, it's all about him being in us. And that's really the only way we can call ourselves a Christian, by Jesus's definition. Always going to be lots of definitions. That's kind of funny. Well, sad really, when you look at the people that kill one another in Ireland, and both sides say they're Christian. And who's right? Neither one of them. They're both wrong. It's a sectarianism, and it's not the same thing. So we get a chance to look at that today. We get a chance to look once again at Jesus's heart, and I tell you, it always is liberating and humiliating to me at the same time. When I look at what Jesus is passionate about, and I realize how much of my life I gave him everything else except the one thing that he wanted. I grew up in a church where they talked a lot about money. God really likes your money. So, give him lots of your money because, he's having a real hard time. He kind of could use your help. And all this pressure. And in the it's odd that that denomination that I grew up in is kind of flipped completely over from the poor, destitute side of the tracks where they were materialistic to, the blab it and grab it, be filthy rich for Jesus, thing. Just complete polar extreme opposite, but still wrong values. Sounds like I'm slamming everybody, doesn't it? I don't mean that. I think we should get our definition of what is important from our Lord. You can tell what's important when you know you only got a few hours left. you tell a lot about somebody's what they think is important by how they pray when they know it's the end. I've known a few people that I got to be with them at the very end of their lives. It's an amazing thing when you talk to somebody that knows that they truly believe with all their heart they're going to close their eyes, and when they open them again, they're going to be looking at Jesus, and everything is going to be groovy. They just finish the race in such a different frame of mind than the average rank and file person. So we learn a lot about Jesus by what he prays for. I want to spend some time talking about heaven today, talking about eternity. My understanding of eschatological things of the end times, is that earth time, we're only going to be in heaven about 7 years. Then we come back here with Jesus, and then he starts all over. This earth is going to be destroyed. He's going to start over. And where we spend eternity with him is in new heavens and a new earth. So the heaven thing, streets of gold, the view that a lot of people have about their eternity, some of it is really wrong. Some of it is just out of proportion. I grew up thinking that, you know, eternity was going to be sitting on a cloud with wings playing a harp. I have no idea where that comes from in Scripture. It's an odd combination of a lot of beliefs. But my thinking about being with the Lord forever totally changed because of this prayer right here and some teaching that I heard on it at a critical time of my life. And then C.S. Lewis really helped me out in his book, The Great Divorce, which is not about divorce. It's about heaven. It's about a group of people from hell who are given a free bus tour to the outskirts of heaven. And while they're there, they talk to some people that they knew when they were on the earth about heaven. And it's an exploration as to why some people would prefer to be in hell than to be in heaven. And it's the reason they're there, is because their choices haven't changed even after they're in hell. It's an interesting study, but the descriptions of the outskirts of heaven were so beautiful. Everything was so real. It was so real that it was scary to the people from hell because it was so real. All the inhabitants of heaven walking around barefoot in the dewy grass and leaving footprints in the, you know, like an early summer morning when it's just the perfect temperature and you're walking and everything is fragrant and the dew is splashing up your feet. And then the people from hell try to walk across it and it hurt, the grass blades hurt their feet because it's so real. And we have such a backwards view of that, don't we? Our view is this is real here. And that's the na 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 na. You know, that's the ooky spooky. But the Bible says that this world, this life, is like a vapor that's passing away. We haven't even seen the real stuff yet. The only real thing we have now is the new life that Jesus has given us. Everything else here is going to pass away. As I said at Jen's memorial service, the only thing we gain here on earth that we get to take with us to heaven is character. And that's part of who we'll be forever. Everything else is just passing away, and we just see it so backwards. Last two Wednesdays, as we've been talking about walking by faith, looking at Abraham and his family. Last Wednesday, we looked at what it looks like to finish well, even if you ran crummy for the whole race, or if you ran perfectly for the whole race. It's all about how you finish. Please pick up that CD. It was really important. Small group. Really important study. So please pick it up. But everything here is connected to there, the way that I live my life once I'm born again. It has implications. But where we are now in the most beautiful, I think this is a beautiful state. It's just spiritually that it's depressing, but it is a very beautiful state, lots of natural beauty. But the most beautiful place on this planet is like the lobby where we sit and read magazines while we're waiting to actually go into the real place that's been prepared for us to be with him forever. And the best thing about forever is that we get to be with him. So those are things we're going to talk about today. That was an hors d'oeuvre. We saw him talking about his desire that everybody that would come to believe in him, that all of them, through all time, through all history, and all places, all truly born-again believers, those that have Jesus in them, not just people who say they're Christians, there's a vast difference, that all of them would be one in the same way that he and the Father were one. Which is really interesting because the church historically has tried to do that from the outside in. Let's make everybody look alike and like the same things, and that's cloning, and you know that's external. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he was in a 33-year-old carpenter's body. Vast limitations, and Philippians chapter 2 it says that he took on himself the limitations, the limiting characteristics of humanity. But while he's in that body praying this prayer, here's his Father, who is so huge that the universe can't contain him, so powerful that he's holding the very atoms and subatomic particles in that 33-year-old carpenter's body together, and yet those two are one. So oneness has got a lot more to it than just liking the same things or looking like. There is a oneness of essence that happens when Jesus comes to live in us. That's what makes us one. I'm not one with everybody that says they're a Christian. I am one with everybody that has Jesus in them. Whether they like that or not, or whether I like that or not, verse 23, part of his prayer, he talks first of all about unity as oneness, as something that he wants to continue to be, which means that it's something to be preserved, not something to be created. If we have Jesus in us, then we are one. But then in verse 23, he says, Father, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Let me read the rest of this and we'll look at this today. I'm so glad I have a chance to go into some more detail on this passage. I was just writing feverishly, and I already spent an hour and 15 minutes last week looking at this very same passage, and I barely touched it. So, a lot of good stuff here. Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory. Circle that word see. If you've got a really old translation like King James, it probably says behold. That it's a fat, fat, intense word in Greek. So circle it. We'll talk about it today. To see my glory. The glory that you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though this world does not know you, I know you. There's some verb tense issues in this sentence. Same verb, three different verb tenses. So I'm going to kind of try to read it that way. The world has never known you. I have always known you. And they, that is all true believers, now they have come to know you in a settled way. I have made you known to them. An older translation says, I have declared your name. It's the same thing he said earlier in verses 11 and 12. We'll talk about that today as well. It means I've demonstrated your character. The Amplified Bible says, your very true self. Talk about that today as well. I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them. The Amplified Bible says, may be felt in their hearts. I love that. And that I myself may be in them. That, I think, so often overlooked, especially by people that all the Christianity to them is about is doctrine. But I don't think having the correct doctrine is really makes you a Christian. It is having Jesus in you. It's having that new life. Because remember, Jesus talked to a religious leader in Israel who had credentials as being a teacher named Nicodemus. And Jesus said, buddy, you're dead. You won't even be able to understand or perceive or enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. That's your problem. You just need new life. Remember that conversation? And when Nicodemus was confused about what that looked like, and then Jesus says that sentence, I would love to see his face. He kind of scratches his head. They said, you are the teacher in Israel. You're the guy everybody respects, and you don't understand this? You don't get it? And you're teaching other people how to know God. So if you're ever worried about the critical definition of biblical Christianity, it has to do with that very last verse, Jesus being in us, and everything that comes as a result of that. So may they be brought, verse 23, maybe they be brought to present subjunctive verb, continuing results, which tells me that it's a process. May they be constantly brought to complete, fully developed, mature unity. The older translations say perfect in one or in oneness. Fully developed, complete, mature oneness is what the Greek word means. Indicates that it's a process. Last week I quoted my New Testament professor, Dr. Gordon Fee, who said, it is becoming in your experience daily what God has already declared you to be. And I watch this happening. It's kind of cool. There are people who resist it. There are people who, she likes it. She likes the cool air splashing down on her there. Sorry, if you're not here, you're missing a fabulous floor show. I've watched people throw away opinionatedness and prejudices that they have when they realize that this person that they're talking to actually knows the same Jesus that they know and walks with them, even though the outward trappings are very, very different. Nancy told me she always thought that people that had long hair were bad people. And so that obviously was very confusing when she came here and she realized I love her and that I know Jesus like the Jesus that she knows. And all of a sudden she realized that maybe she had some different ideas. I've had that same kind of idea. When I came out of Calvary Chapel and during the Jesus movement, we thought that anybody that wore suits and ties were old wineskins. What's wrong with them? They're still into that phony external stuff. But you know what? One of the closest friends I have ever had in my life, this is like a guy whose my heart was beating in his body. And when we first met each other, we had talked on the phone and communicated for hours. And he's from Zimbabwe. His name is Dwayne. I love you, bro, if you're listening to this. We talked and we thought we have got to meet each other because I've never talked to another human that I thought had my same heart for Jesus. But we both sat in the restaurant parking lot going, couldn't be him, can't be him, can't be him. And I walked right past him and he walked right past me. And to me, he looked like a televangelist. And to him, I looked like a bum, you know, like the hobo or something. Yet it just took 5 minutes of talking face to face before we were really educated that there's a kind of oneness that's a heart thing. And if there are other things you have in common, I guess that's okay. But I think where oneness really shows is when you have a church like ours where there are people that don't have a lot of other stuff in common, but you're crazy in love with Jesus and you find yourself loving each other and the world looks at that. Jesus said, the reason I want that oneness that you and I have, Father, to grow in them to its full completeness. And then the world's going to look and say, ah, that's what Christianity is. Is that what the world sees right now in the church? No, and certainly not out here, where churches, people won't even speak to each other. Somebody gets ticked off. They, you know, I could give you an alphabetical list of all the reasons why people left our church and things they hated. Most of it was about me, but not all of it. Some people thought our music was boring and monotonous, and then there are folks that just get their feelings hurt and they don't want to speak to anybody else. And I could just, if I was Jesus praying this prayer, I would be so depressed. Of all of the things that they prayed for in this prayer, the one that's the hardest for me to have hope of it ever being answered is the whole thing about unity and oneness growing to its maturity. It does happen if people who have Jesus in them will just stick around with each other long enough. The Holy Spirit will see to it. It will happen. It's just our stupid flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? Our flesh gets in the way and you don't forgive. We talked last week about 5 or 6 things that destroy unity, that keep it from growing. They basically all boil down to selfishness. I'm thinking about me. I'm not looking to Jesus. I'm not listening to what he has to say. I'm not evaluating people from his point of view. And I hate it when people do that to me. But to be honest, I do the same thing. This is why God gave me Dwayne. He just let me get to know this brother who his first reaction were totally wrong. If we hadn't talked to each other on the phone, we probably never would have met. I would have passed right by him. He would have passed right by me. And so, I tell you, the first day that we talked face-to-face, we talked for 11 hours straight. And I'll bet God was snickering the whole time. God was saying, boys, this would have never happened if I hadn't tricked you. So I would think Jesus would be so depressed. Except that he knew, though these guys were not on the same page, they truly did not fully know what they were dealing with. They would eventually. They would lay their lives down for him. They would lay their lives down for each other eventually as the Holy Spirit worked on him. I'm glad it's a process. It's a process of becoming what God says you are. He says you're one with everybody else that has Jesus in them. So it's a process of becoming that in reality. And he said, I want the world to be able to know that I came from God, and the way they're going to know that is by watching how these guys are. Didn't Jesus say that the way that everybody would know that we were his disciples was by how we loved each other? That's another one of those pathetic things that I think, man, how does the Bible, what the Bible says about Jesus and the way he acted, and then to look at the way church people are and the way we are with each other, do those even jive with each other at all? But he said, that's the badge that's going to tell people you're my disciples, is how you love each other. And then the world will know that you sent me, Father, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Last week, I spent some time talking about that because I think that is the hardest thing to believe about anything that Jesus said. Just think about it, because, you know, you guys are turning into detail people because you're cursed with a pastor that just trips over things and gets microscopic. And the ones that are still here are learning to do that when you read. That's cool. There's great treasures to be mined, aren't there, when you study that way? But don't you find it hard to believe that Jesus, who always did everything Father told him to do, never said anything except what Father told him to say, the Jesus who just flagrantly looks unearthly, and yet the Bible says he was fully human and fully God, subject to all the same temptations that you and I are. You look at him And it's not hard to believe Father looks down and says, "That's my son. I'm just crazy about him. He's just the perfect model of humanity." And that God could look at me, Mr. Doofus, stumbling, bumbling, sometimes rebellious. Sometimes I, you know, do it right. Most of the time, my life, I didn't do it right. But God loves me the same way that he loves Jesus. He loves you the same way that he loves Jesus. I just find that so hard to believe. It has to be true because Jesus said it. So my feelings have to be filtered through the truth, you know what I mean? I just often don't feel like God loves me. We've had a carpet bomb sort of hit most of the people that I know that I've talked with lately, and the carpet bomb is the "I'm very disappointing to God" carpet bomb. It's a satanic attack. It's a combination of emotional hyper-analysis and introspection. And the more you look at you, the harder this statement's going to be to believe. The more you look at Jesus, the easier it is to believe. To lots of people that don't feel like God loves them. That's why I love this thing that Jesus prays in verse is it? 26. "That the love that you have for me may be in them," and the Amplified Bible fattens the Greek out to say that it may be felt in their hearts, that they may know that your love is in them. And every time I have a glimpse or you have a glimpse that God truly, really does love us, Jesus' prayer is being answered. So I just have to take his word for it because I don't always feel very lovable. "Father, I want those that you've given me," verse 24, "to be with me." There's some very powerful verbs in that sentence. I did make a mistake on the verb tenses. If you could see my notes, well, there's my notes. And I messed up a verb tense. I said that when the word "want," which is a very powerful word, the Greek word is thelo, T-H-E-L-O. It's a very strong, passionate desire with the resolve to bring it about. Fat word. And I said that it was a continuous action verb, and it's not. It's just action which takes place at the time that is spoken. What he's saying is, "Father, I really want this. This is what I really want." However, if you look over at Hebrews chapter 12, it says that it was the joy set before him, which was having us and oneness with them forever, was what helped him to endure. So it is a continuous action thought. It's just I messed up in my notes. If you are checking me out on such things, that's a correction. Strong word, "I want." Very strong, passionate desire with the resolve to bring it about. Ever see somebody that wants something so bad that they'll sell stuff if they have to? They'll alter their whole life to get it? That's what Jesus is saying. "Father, this is what I want powerfully. I am resolved. I don't care what it costs. I'll pay anything to make this possible," which is precisely what he did in a few hours. "To be with me," and that word "with," tiny little preposition, very powerful. It's not a word of geography. It's a word of closeness, relational closeness. And that is a continuous action verb tense. To be always with me, together with me, close to me, in companionship. I told you last week about my heaven dream. I love talking about that dream. Changed my view of eternity when I realized that I was going to have Jesus all to myself, that I was personally going to meet with him, and that forever it was going to be me and Jesus. Yeah, I'll talk to you. And I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again. I miss him so much. He was my best friend. I can't wait to see Jimmy in his glorified body. I can't wait to see Gwen in her glorified body, because I've seen pictures of her when she was young and she was a babe. So, I just can't wait to see people that I know are going to be there. But I always had this picture of being lost in the crowd, praising Jesus. Mike said last week after church that his view of heaven had been that it was like an eternal church service. It would take 500 years at least to get through the announcements. I had that same kind of view. Plus the sitting on the cloud playing the harp with wings, and I play the harp. So that would be really hard to do with wings. I don't know where those ideas come from. But once I saw what Jesus said here, that the passion of his heart was that each one of the people that had been given to him by Father, that would be you, that would be me, that would be all the Bible characters, that would be people of every nation that know the real Jesus, that he could have them with him, that speaks of closeness with each person. Remember, I'm not going to go through the dream again, but remember the dream is I'm in a long line of people, and when I meet Jesus and it's just him and me, and we're together, and I'm thinking, oh man, I got to stop this because there's this long line of people waiting behind me to give Jesus, you know, to get a hug from Jesus and to just tell him thank you, and he's laughing at me and saying, oh, you don't get it, son. I'm doing this with every one of them right now. I remember when I woke up from that and I pondered that all the next day and I thought, wait a minute. This just shot all of the views of heaven that almost everybody that I knew had about being lost in the crowd. Well, how in the world could I have Jesus all to myself and everybody else have him all to himself? And I just thought, just think about what happens during the week, which is one of the reasons that we like to have testimonies. I'd like to hear the fact that you walked with Jesus through thick and thin, through the good, the bad, and the ugly all week, and he was right there like you. He was giving you his undivided attention. Bad news, folks. He was doing that for me, too. So how could he have been doing that for you? But see, he does it for each one of his kids right now. So is it going to be better or worse when we're in eternity and we're out of these stinking, distractible, fleshly bodies? It's not going to be worse. It's going to be better. It's going to be closer. What are we going to be doing? Oh, I love talking about that. C.S. Lewis had one of the best examples that I thought about trying to imagine what it's going to be like to be with him forever without the limitations of these bodies. He said, for you and I to try to imagine that is like a baby inside of its mother's womb trying to imagine life after birth. Oh, I don't know. It's just so great in here. No electric bills. The food just magically appears. I just got the place all to myself. It's just so warm. I'm never leaving. How could a baby possibly imagine dimension and color and sound and space? How could it imagine that? Well, the Bible says that it has not even entered into human imagination the things that God has prepared. So what I do is I stretch my brain as far as it will go with what I can see. And then I realize it's just going to blast that under the weeds. It's going to just so far overpower anything I can think of. But when I think about being with Jesus and where he says here that they could see my glory, I'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe I'll just give it to you right now. The word see, I want them to be with me and to see my glory. The word see is a fat, fat word. Short little three-letter word in English. The Greek word is the word theoreo. T-H-E-O-R-E-O. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Let me read it, what it says. It said, it is a prolonged and careful observation from every side of every detail. And we know what the word glory means. It means all that Jesus truly is, unedited, unfiltered, all that he is. So a prolonged, careful observation of every detail from every side of all that Jesus is unedited. That's what Jesus wants. So what's that going to look like for me? That's going to be like, you know, Jesus, what are we going to do today in eternity? You know, how much time do we have? And he says, oh, 100 million years today. So I just say, okay, just give me some ideas. And he said, how about if we do a detailed examination from my view of Mozart's brain? Or come with me, I'll take you out to Orion's Belt, my favorite constellation. I'll take you out there. First of all, I'll tell you what its real name is, because I've named all the stars. I'll let you look at it from out there. I got a bunch of drawings. Oh, I know you love Da Vinci's drawings. Let me show you the schematics that I drew out for the duck-billed platypus. Funniest creature I ever made. Let me just show you the drawings. They're great. How about if I show you, in a way that you can understand, the mathematical equation for the spiral, the perfect logarithmic spiral in a chambered nautilus's shell? Microscopic level, if you could stretch it out to the orbit of Mars, it would be an ascending, perfect logarithmic spiral. This is one of the dumbest animals ever made. It's a cephalopod. I mean, it's like a slug. But it's really good at math because it does a perfect logarithmic spiral. Perfect. Every single one of them does it. God says, I'll share the formula. Let's go inside the nucleus of an atom. I'll shrink way down, and I'll show you how much space there is between these particles. I'll give you a guided tour of quantum physics, which even Einstein said is spooky science. See, that's just stuff that he's made. When I look at creation, I get stumbled over the word in Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew word bara, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The Hebrew word means he made it out of nothingness. It not only means he made it out of nothingness, it means he thought it up out of nothingness. No frame of reference except in his own brain. And what Jesus says, I want these guys to always be with me, and I want them to know that stuff. I want them to know how I think. Does that? I don't know about you. That's exciting to me. I settle for so much less. I'm just jazzed if I can balance my checkbook, you know? I do yard work, and I don't have enough time in the rest of my life to do all the stuff I want to do on my property. I have to bleed the brakes in my Land Rover once a day. Everything that I try to do to live a responsible and beautify my life, it's all temporary. Let me read you what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. Now we only see things imperfectly, as if they were puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. What are we going to do for eternity? That. We're going to be with him and know him and know the wonders of his person the way he knows us now. We'll know everything that way. Interesting verbs there in 1 Corinthians 13:12. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. That verb is the verb gnosko, which means to know by experience. But then I will know everything completely. That word know is epigenosko, which it's actually one of the words for intimacy. to know thoroughly and completely in exactly the way that God knows epignosko. God intimately, thoroughly knows me now. I'm going to know everything that way. Yeah, it might be a little more boring than CSI Miami, depending on what you like. But isn't that silly? Isn't that silly, the stuff I'll give hours to? When I have this view of my future, it's hard to maintain because our enemy fights against it. I said Wednesday night that most of the Christians that I know that are struggling in their lives now have forgotten that it's not about earth. They've just totally forgotten that it's we're tourists here. It's just partially about here. And the part about it here is, yeah, God's given us a lot of things to enjoy, but this is the lobby. And our future is centered around him. His creativity hasn't stopped. Look at how we've messed up the world. It's still pretty beautiful. And it's been fallen for how many thousand years? Subject to sin and humanity for thousands of years. Still looks pretty good. What about spending eternity with the person that I got away from Genesis 1:1, Bara, God created out of nothingness? What about when that God decides to start over again? Oh, it couldn't possibly be as cool as this. Baby in the mother's womb. I just don't know. I just can't imagine how it could be any more wonderful than this. And you go, oh, honey. You have no idea. The invitation, the desire, the thing he's praying for is that we would be with him personally and the result of that is that we're going to be like him. He's going to change us and we're going to know everything the way that he knows us. If you put those scriptures together, and we'll see prolonged, careful observation from every side of every detail who he really is. There's a lot to know, folks. There's a lot to discover. All my surfer friends who are not known for their high intelligence think that they're just going to be surfing forever. And I think, well, I'm not going to argue with you. Surfing with Jesus, you know, tandem on the board, you know, or two boards next to each other, racing each other down the pipeline, you know. Just, I don't know. I do not know that. I personally have lots of things that I love. But that's all limited to here. That's all limited to a brain that can barely comprehend the most rudimentary details. What about in heaven when everything is HD? Or whatever the heavenly idea of HD is. You know what I mean? 3D HD. 4D HD. That's our future. And, you know, on my days off, usually I just drive one of my vehicles that's running, and I'll go take it off through the woods, or I'll drive up through the hills, or I'll, you know, drive up the coast. I just want God's stuff around me. But the thing that makes it my Shabbat, my Sabbath, is that he's with me. It's a pretty wonderful thing when you're looking at an amazing vista and you're talking to the guy that thought it up. It's pretty cool. When I was a kid and I used to go hiking in Oregon, I always took a magnifying glass with me and a pair of binoculars. Maximum coverage, you know. Get on your face and a big moss, look at a mossy log through a magnifying glass, and you realize that's a whole world. Get your binoculars, which is the fastest method of transportation outside of Star Trek, you know, where you just get a good set of binoculars and bingo, you're right there. That's peanuts compared to what we're going to know. But the thing that's going to make it heaven, the thing that it's going to make it a bliss and joy is that we will be with him. Who invented music? Not the devil. Who invented color? Who invented art? Who invented, why do some color combinations touch you in a visceral way? Why do certain shapes make me cry? They just hit me on a level. It's because there's part of me that's like my creator. So that creator is who I'm going to know. Unedited and unfiltered. And I'm going to be with. So I can't even, there's no way we can imagine what that's going to be like. So throw away the sitting on a harp playing a cloud with wings. Or sitting on a cloud playing a harp with wings. Sitting on wings playing a cloud with a harp. You know, forget that stuff. I love the harp. I love playing the harp. I'm glad there's going to be a bunch of them in heaven if the Renaissance painters are all correct. I just get to be with him. If, you know, the greatest fellowship that I have on this planet, it's wonderful. I got to be married to somebody that I had so many things in common with. It was like seeing the world through the same eyes. That's a great and delightful thing. God invented that. But that's peanuts compared to getting to see everything with the one who made it, who had purpose in it, that we barely see, that we barely know, that loves us, that wants us in fellowship with him. That's your future. Please don't settle for less than, because your future doesn't start after you die. Your future starts now. You can have as much as a human in a fallen world and a fallen body can have. You can have as much of that as you want right now. It's just that it gets way better when you jettison this carcass, you know, when you just push the button and then it goes flying off into space and you go, yes, and you're free. That was my second great dream that I had. I was worshiping God with a bunch of people. And I just started rising off the ground. And my body started getting so full of the love of God that I exploded. I woke up. I was on Cousins Island up in Casco Bay and sat straight up going, hyperventilating in bed in the middle of the night, just feeling totally surrounded by God's love. My body couldn't contain it. I had exploded in my dream. And I said, I woke up hyperventilating. When I could finally get air, I just said, God, what was that? He said, I just gave you a little preview of what it's going to be like when I give you as much of me as I want you to have. That's why you need a new body. The old one is toast. You know, I just let you have a little medicine dropper, one little drop. This is our future, folks. And here's the passion of it. See, I can see us tugging on Jesus' robe, trying to talk him into this. But this is his idea. This is why it's so pathetic that I gave him so much else in my whole life. I gave him church. I gave him my money. I made promises I didn't keep. I gave him regrets because, oh, I'm so sorry, I've been such a naughty boy. I gave him everything except the thing that he wanted. And that was just my heart. You try to do that like I tried to do that every day, and don't you see there's a bazillion distractions to that? There's resistance to that. But one person who has that view of God, one person who's given Jesus as much of that as he wants right now, is going to change their world. I was pretty happy living on my island in the upper left-hand corner of the country, semi-retired, living off royalties, me and Jesus, looking at a volcano, looking at sailboats out outside my window. Pretty happy doing that. And when Jesus spoke to me about coming out here, when Jesus spoke to me about sharing the message of God's heart with people, when I knew that most people don't want to hear it. They got better things to do. And Jesus said, yeah, son, but I want them to know. Yeah, some of them won't care. That's okay. I want them to know. I want them to hear it. Don't underestimate what the Holy Spirit's able to do, tugging at somebody's heart. So that's why we spend 2 weeks looking at what's Jesus's passion. Because I want to give him what he wants. I want you to do that too. The people that have been lured away by the lies of the devil, the people that have just been blasted by the world and they're just out there lost, people that I love, I want them to know that too. I want them to come back to that. But Jesus' desire for that is way stronger than ours. So if you came in here feeling like you're pretty worthless, I sure hope that changes, because this is your future and it's his idea. I want them, Thalo. I have a passionate desire which I am resolved to bring about, that they're with me and they can see my glory. This is good stuff. Verse 25, same verb, three different verb tenses if you care. Father, the world system, we talked about that, what that means. They've never known me. It's the negative of a present tense verb. It's a negative of a continuous action verb. A continuous action verb means something's always happening. The negative of that means something is always not happening. So it's like saying never. The world's never known you. I have known you. And that's a continuous action verb without the negative. So I've always known you. The world never has known you. And now these people, looking into the future, looking around him, all that have come to believe in him and have Jesus inside of them, now they're convinced. It's a verb of a coming to a settled place. Action, and here the action is gnosko, to know by experience. They've come to a settled fact. They barely knew. I love to talk about gnosko, that one of the words for knowing is not the best word. I think the best word is epigenosko, that intimacy, full, complete knowledge, like the one that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, 12 that I read you. Two good examples of what gnosko is, to know something by experience. When I was 7 years old, and my dad said, Bobby, because he knew what an inquiring mind I have, Bobby, never put your finger in a light socket. And in my 7-year-old kid brain, I'm thinking, why? It's the perfect size. And at the end of our old farmhouse in Idaho, on the wall, at the end of the bathtub, were wall sconces that had, for little candelabra sized light, perfect for a kid finger to stick in. So while the water's draining out of the tub, I'm standing there in my little naked 7-year-old dripping wet body, and I unscrewed one of those light bulbs, and I just stuck my finger in there, and nothing happened. And I thought, inquiring mind, maybe you need to turn the switch on. So with my finger in the light socket, I flipped that switch on. It knocked me clear across the bathroom. This explains a lot, doesn't it? We always knew there was a physiological issue here. But that's gnosko knowledge. I learned that my father told the truth. I learned it by experience. Now, most of the stuff I've learned by experience, I had to do that 3 or 4 times. I've never done that again. I learned my lesson. Oh, I could tell you lots of construction stories about why you're supposed to turn the power off, but I won't do that. The other example I think of gnosko knowledge was when I was also 7 years old. That was a bad year for me. It's lucky I made it. When my grandma made Superman suits for me and my brother, they were perfect in every detail, except they didn't work. Bob, how do you know they didn't work? Well, first I tried the flying thing, running across the backyard. I figured the cape had to be flapping for it to, you to achieve liftoff, and it just never happened as fast as I ran. So I looked at our farmhouse, and I saw the fire escape, two-story landing. So I climbed up there, and I thought, maybe you just have to get elevation. I'm little, you know. So I jumped off, and it didn't work. And I remember coming into my grandma, and I was crying. And she said, honey, what went wrong? And I said, my Superman suit doesn't work. And then I could see the adult conflict where she's saying, shall I ask him how he knows it doesn't work? The world system, God says, Jesus says here, has never known you by experience. That's the problem. They think they do because they took a class in college. They think they do because they watched the documentary on TV. They think they do because they've had it screamed at them and yelled at them and argued at them. But the problem is they've never known God by experience. Father, I have always known you that way. These people who are going to come to you through faith are going to know me that same way. Right now, they have enough of me with them to have a settled experiential view of knowing you. It just gets way better. Don't you feel like you know God better now than you did in the beginning? Have you had to go, oh, I get it, a few times in your Christian life? Oh man, I do. You don't have to get up in front of people and talk about it and look stupid like I do. Father, I have made you known, verse 26. I've demonstrated who you are. We spent a good deal of time looking at that when we were back in verses 11 and 12. We looked at Exodus 34, verses 5 and 7. I'll read it to you. I printed it out just so I could read it. Where God said, Moses, I'm going to tell you what my name means because my name is the same thing as my glory. My name is who I really am. And Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name. As he passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousandth generation, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And yet he does not leave the unrepentant guilty unpunished. Jesus said, I have demonstrated what you're like. This is why we spend so much time looking at Jesus. This is why it's so futile to learn about what God's like from somebody that doesn't even remotely know him or has never experienced him. The safest place to look is look at Jesus. Look at who ticked him off. Look at who didn't tick him off. Look at what things bothered him. Look at what didn't seem to bother him all that much. Look at his priorities. Look at his reactions. Study it. Because Jesus said, watch me. You're confused about what God's like, watch me. Please, folks, don't look at other Christians. That's the worst place to look. Even if they're looking at Jesus, they still leak. We still got flesh. We still misrepresent him. The safest place is look at Jesus. Because, Father, I have demonstrated your very self, your true nature, your true character. I've made it known to them. And I love the next statement. I will continue to do that. For how long? It's an open-ended verb. But if what I understand about Scripture, we sang one song about it. The Bible says that through all eternity, Jesus is going to still bear some of his scars. So while Jesus and I are looking over the drawings of the duck-billed platypus that, you know, we need to fuck this up, when we're studying the math of the chambered nautilus, perfect logarithmic spiral, and I look at his hands, there's going to be holes in his hands. And the thing that's going to sweep over me like a tidal wave is he did that for me so that I could be doing this with them. Catholics kind of mess that up. They just try to take the scars of Jesus to make you feel guilty. And they leave out the one important thing. He voluntarily did it to rescue us from our sins because he loved us. I'll continue to do that forever, I think, is the limitation on that statement. In order that the love that you have for me may be in them, Amplified Bible, felt in their hearts. I was thinking the other day about the day I baptized you. David came out of the water. He looked like Superman. He had both fists up in the air. Just, and, you know, I was still thinking about Richard Casey, same deal. You know, big manly dudes. And they came out of the water like Superman. I remember, I think I told you that afterwards, and you said, you know what? I felt like Superman. Every time you feel in your heart that what Jesus says is true about God's love for you, Jesus' prayer is being answered. Can you understand why the devil lies so much about that? Every week I have to talk to people who just feel like I don't feel like God loves me very much today. And I say, well, is there ever a time you felt like he did love you? And I say, yeah. And they say, well, what changed? Well, is, you know, I didn't do, or I didn't. And I said, wait a minute, you're looking the wrong place. Where to look when you don't feel like God loves you is don't look at you, look at him. Because his love doesn't change. When I change. Even Shakespeare figured love does not alter when it alteration finds. Real love. Wow, I can't believe I remembered my Shakespeare class from college. So that the love that you have for me, Father, may be in them. I thought about this today on my way in. And I thought, wait a minute, you know, I'm going to wax as eloquent as I can with my feeble brain about how fabulous it's going to be to know Jesus and to discover the brain that thought all of this up and to experience it with him, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, wait a minute, Bob, don't miss that. Then in the same prayer, with the same passion, he's saying, I want these people to know that I love them, to feel it in their hearts. I want that. And I thought, I pray that often for some people because I just know they're pitting out. I know that they're dragging on their bellies through the week. And I just know if you just knew in your heart how loved you were, you'd hop right up. You would be pretty much invincible. You'd be undiscourageable. You'd never feel like an orphan. And I thought if Jesus is praying for this, I mean, after the resurrection, their whole view of him was going to totally change. I mean, they're going to have a lot bigger view of what Jesus was able to do and what he was willing to do because of his love for them. But he still prayed this prayer for us, looking way, way down the road. When we already have the story from the historical perspective, his heart is that he wants us to know, felt in our hearts that we are loved. And that I myself may be in them. I have notes in my Bible that says nothing short of this is ever going to fully satisfy Jesus. It's what his passion is. He will give you as much of this as you want, basically. Have you found yourself wanting this more than you ever have? I hope so. If that's not even remotely happening, then you need to get a pastor that can inspire you. Because it's what I pray for. It's what I live for. It's what I pray for you for. Because it changes everything when I start seeing it this way. Sometimes I'm good at it. Sometimes I get distracted because it's a distracting world. But when I believe this, when I have the same desire that Jesus has, the demons in hell tremble. I remember thinking, when I moved out here, and then I was actually thinking it last night after I finished my second day of studying for this. I remember thinking, you know, hardly anybody's going to believe it. Even if most of the church believes it, there's so few people. And he said, but son, you didn't believe it for a long time either. Now you do. So say it. Just say it. Tell them the truth. Pray that the Holy Spirit will make it real. So I don't know about you. I'm pretty excited about my future. I'm not real excited about my earthly future. Remember that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song, This Old House Is Leaking, you know, the windows are rattling, the doors, the roof leaks. That's okay. I'm getting out of here pretty soon. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Lift up our eyes. Because our rescuer is near. Let's pray. We need your help to even do that, Lord. I thank you that I had 2 whole weeks to look at this, because it helps me when I realize this is your passion. This is your idea. I only think this way because you're in me. So I don't have to convince you of anything. I don't have to talk you into this. You're the one trying to talk me into this. So help my brothers and sisters, Lord. Especially the ones that are getting pounded on, especially the ones that have just gotten totally overwhelmed by the world and they forgot that they're just tourists here. Keep this in our view, Lord. Keep us drawing ever closer. I want as much closeness with you right now as I can have in a fallen world in a stinky body of flesh. I know it gets way better than this. Nobody knows better than you, Lord, the stuff that is out there to trip us up. Of course, when you called us, you knew that we were going to be totally overwhelmed by an evil society and our bodies of flesh were going to still hang around fighting against your spirit. And you still looked at our future. You still have promise for us. So help us, Lord. Help us live this out all the way to the finish line. Thank you for the people that I've seen here in this fellowship who just get stronger on the last lap, who lean into the tape at the end. Even when their bodies were falling apart, like Gwen, even when she was old, like Jimmy, even when he just had to fight so hard against a lifetime full of bad habits, they all finished well. So, Lord, I want to finish well. I know that large part, that's just going to be me having my focus in the right place. So thank you for offering yourself to us, Lord, here and now. I pray that you would enrich every day of our lives with yourself. Help us to get over stuff that is trivial. Help us to forgive those stupid things we trip over in others, and we want to be one, Lord, in every way that it's possible for that to happen. Live our lives for you in a dark world. And we pray this with Jesus on our minds, just like he prayed this prayer with us on his mind. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming.